Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We, Lord, hope that you are forever praised. And even a morning like this, when we think through evangelism and sharing our faith, Lord, I pray that we would have upon our hearts the very glory of you, our God, and that would be the motivation that we need to not hide our faith, but to share it. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. We are looking at the famous passage where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." On the very first Sunday of Lighthouse, this is the passage I preach from. And now, 20 years later, I'm just so thankful that we don't have recordings of that. Because I actually looked at my notes from that sermon, and it was not only a very mediocre sermon, but really demonstrated how little I knew about ministry. Because imagine you're helping to start a church. People have uprooted their lives and literally moved to be a part of it. Many of us had chosen to leave a church we loved. You would think that the wise thing to do is to spend some time actually talking about that church plant. But instead, I shared for like half a minute, thanking people for coming and supporting us, and then I just started preaching like we'd been around forever. Like if you'd walked in 30 seconds into that sermon, you would have thought, this church has been here for 3 decades. Because I just preached. And then, do you know what we did in week number 2? We started a series through Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation. That was our first series. How are we still around? So if you're wondering how has Lighthouse survived, that should be proof. It is by the grace of God. Now, my very unclear lesson that morning was that Lighthouse was meant to be a light to the cross. And you know, some 23 years later, we still have that same hope. We want to be a light that points to Christ. So that's what we're going to look at this morning as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as we've been discussing, the purpose of Jesus' sermon is a call to live as faithful citizens of the kingdom by faith in the King. Remember that Jesus was inaugurating a new kingdom where he would rule. And though his coming was only the beginnings of that kingdom, this new hope had entered the world. The way that Matthew describes it right before our passage is that a light had entered the darkness. Matthew 4:16, Matthew writes, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Then, just verses later, as Jesus preaches the first sermon that we have recorded in Matthew, he builds on that light theme. And he says this in our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We'll dive deeper into this, but it's the idea that one of the reasons that we've been left in this world is to make the light of Christ known. We live in a world broken and made dark by sin, a world desperately in need of the light of Christ. And so our call as believers is to be lights in the world to point to the true light who is Jesus. As Christians, we call this evangelism or outreach. Evangelism is about reaching people with the good news of Christ. So before we jump into our study, I've asked Pastor Rich, he's our missions and outreach pastor, to come up and share a little bit more about what his hopes are for Lighthouse and some of the things that are going on in the outreach ministry. So will you join me in welcoming Pastor Rich?
Thank you, Pastor Kim. Good morning, everybody. Well, before I was a pastor, I was a kid. And for those who don't know, I actually lost my mom to cancer when I was in 8th grade. And then by the age of 16, I got arrested by an undercover cop for the possession of alcohol, marijuana, and a fake ID. And I don't want to focus on that right now. That's kind of heavy. But what I want to do is I want to give you a snapshot of a time I remember vividly. I was a senior in high school, about 17, 18 years old. I was sitting in my AP physics class. And even though I didn't receive a passing score from my AP exam, what I did receive was an invitation to the Christian club on campus from the very student sitting next to me. And then at Christian club, what I did receive was an invitation to youth group. And then at youth group, what I did receive was the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and Jesus would change my life forever. But looking back, I asked myself, where were all the Christians? This now was already my senior year of high school. Nearly 12 years of grade school had all passed by, and I didn't have even one recollection of a teammate, one recollection of a classmate until my senior year of high school that I could identify as a Christian. Now, it could have been that there were absolutely no Christians all those 12 years on a sports team or in my class, but if there was one, I couldn't tell. Maybe if there were two, I didn't know. Maybe if there were three, well, I don't remember seeing them. And I surely don't remember hearing them until my senior year of high school. And that's part of why I deeply care about encouraging and equipping you in your evangelism and outreach, so that those in your life, whether it's your teammate, your classmate, your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, your family member, can see Christ in you and also to hear Christ through you. And so what I want to do just briefly is highlight several outreach opportunities and to encourage you to seriously consider them. First is our Mexico home building ministry. We heard this for the first time last week. It's going to be the first time this fall that we're not going to build one, but we're going to build two homes for families in need. And we're also going to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with those in that community. This ministry also is an incredible chance to get to know other Lighthouse Church members as well. There's actually only 5 more weeks to apply for the team. There's only a limited number of spots, so be sure to look at the event page for more details and then apply. Secondly is our VBS. It's happening already next month, July 13th through 17th. It's an incredible event here at Lighthouse where we get the whole church body involved to help our young souls here, the children, come to know Christ for the first time or in a more deeper, more significant way. And it's also a wonderful outreach to invite new families that God has brought into your life to come and join. There's these flyers that are just as colorful as the image on the screen out in the foyer. They're for you to grab and take and hand those and invite those in your life to come and join VBS. You can also register for that online. Third is a women's ministry event called SALT. Women's ministry is absolutely amazing. It's awesome. I don't know this personally. I know this through my wife. But this event, SALT, it actually takes place next month, July 7th, and it's for ladies college age and up. And this is a great event to invite friends and family members who have yet to hear the gospel. Please register by or before June 28th. You have 3 weeks left. And lastly is our personal evangelism training and sending event that takes place in 3 weeks. If you're unfamiliar with this event, we all gather here at Lighthouse, receive training in evangelism, and then followed by being sent two by two out into the community of the South Bay to evangelize. Now, this can feel scary. You're sitting here thinking, this feels daunting. But I just want to encourage you, don't let fear be the reason why you don't come and join this training. And I'm going to address fear a little bit more during the training in a few weeks. But let me focus now on the blessing. One of the greatest blessings from this training is that you are not alone. We do this together. We share in this together. And if you come, you get to share in the immense joy of standing and witnessing for Christ, living by faith. And there's nothing better. Another blessing I've seen from this training is that those who join are more ready to proclaim Christ in their everyday lives. But it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get distracted in our evangelism. So that's a big part of why we have this training year around, so that you can be encouraged. You can be reminded about who you are, the salt and light of the world. If you joined us in the past, please come join again. This is for all believers, whether feeling brand new or well-seasoned in evangelism. We will conclude with a provided lunch back here at the church building for debrief and further fellowship. I hope to see you there Saturday, June 27th, for the evangelism training and sending. So please register online so we can prepare everything accordingly. Let me close with a verse, one of my favorite verses from the Bible, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 reads like this, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Thank you.
Thank you, Rich. I'm so thankful for Rich. He's not only a joy to serve with, but I really do think he's one of God's graces to our church to help us grow and become who we are supposed to be. We hope you'll take up some of those opportunities. Now, hopefully, many of you are excited, not just about the outreach opportunities through Lighthouse, but even just the outreach opportunities in your life. I mean, if you think about it, it really is meant to be this undeserved privilege that we get to represent Christ to a watching world. I mean, just consider that. You represent God, the God of this universe, to our world. The way that Jesus phrases in our passage is like he's saying, you and you alone are the light of the world. Can you imagine what that meant for the men and women listening to that first sermon? I mean, they were common people, peasants even. They weren't the elite. They weren't even Jewish religious leaders. They were likely farmers and fishermen. And Jesus is preaching. He says, you will represent me. You can almost imagine them thinking, hey, Jesus, Jerusalem is that way, right? That's where the temple is. That's where the religious leaders are. And Jesus says, it's you. Like, you are the light of the world. And we should be equally amazed. It is an undeserved privilege that we get to represent Christ to our world. Now, let me ask you, does it feel like a privilege? Like, if I were to tell you, okay, this week, you know, at work or in your homes, on your campuses, you should exercise that privilege and share the gospel. How does that sound? My guess is that while it may excite some of you, for others, maybe many others, you are a little less than excited. Because let's be honest, sharing our faith can be a scary thing. The idea of just like telling someone about Jesus or talking about sin and salvation or about heaven and hell, it's a daunting thing to say the least. I think most of us have been there. Like, you're at work or you're at school, you're with friends or family, and there's this opportunity that kind of a door opens to share about Jesus. And yet, rather than think, man, this is such a privilege, your mind begins to race. Like, I know I should tell them about Jesus, but I don't think they want to hear about it. I'm probably going to look like an idiot. I always stumble with my words. This is definitely going to make this time pretty awkward. And then the questions flood your heart. What will they think of me? What will they get upset at me or even dislike me? What if they think I'm judgmental or bigot or ignorant? What do I even say? What if I can't answer their questions? And in those moments, I don't think evangelism feels like a privilege. It feels like this problem that we have as Christians. Well, our passage this morning actually offers us hope in all this. You may not notice it at first. Maybe you kind of only notice the call to share your faith, right, to be a light. But as we take a closer look at it, we will see it speaks to our motivations and our worship and how when our worship is right, evangelism isn't just this duty, but it really is a delight. And so here's our key idea. Looking out, and by that I mean evangelism, looking out is rooted in whether we are looking in or looking up. Looking out is rooted in whether we are looking in or looking up. And so let's look at kind of those two ideas, looking in and looking up. So first point, hiding our faith is rooted in looking in. It's about wrong worries and wrong fears. I've shared this before, but before we started Lighthouse, we were trying to come up with a name. And so I went to one of my brothers and I said, what do you think about Church on the Rock? And he said, well, I don't know, is Torrance on a rock? And I'm like, no, Jesus is the rock. Like, are you serious? Like, you grew up in the church. And then I went to one of my other brothers, I won't say who, but Pastor Kelly. And then I asked him, like, hey, what do you think about, like, Church on the Rock? And he said, why, is like Torrance on a rock? And I'm like, no, like, Jesus is the rock. Like, how long have you been in church? Well, to say that ruined that name. Well, around that time, my wife suggested Lighthouse. And so I went on a personal retreat not too long after that. And I studied the theme of light in the Bible and just saw how significant it was. And specifically, I thought a lot about the passage we're looking at this morning, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and this call to point others to Christ. And so we are called Lighthouse largely because of this passage and because my brothers don't know that Jesus is the rock. But that's what we are studying. Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. So first question I think we have to answer is, why does Jesus use the term light to describe believers, especially because Jesus is the light of the world? Like I read earlier, Matthew describes Jesus as the great light. In John 8, 12, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Understand that darkness represents this our world and how it's cursed by sin. As the Bible tells us, because of our sin, each of us deserves judgment for breaking God's law. So we've been thrown into the spiritual darkness. It's a darkness that represents not only our blindness to sin, like we don't even realize we have a problem, but worse, darkness is about the judgment to come. As Jesus himself describes, hell is the outer darkness. But into this darkness, God sends Christ, his very own son, to shine into the night. He is the light of the world. Jesus became our light by giving his life for ours. He was our substitute, suffering the darkness of eternal hell so that whoever would put their faith in Jesus would know the light of eternal life. And so Jesus is the light, our only hope for salvation in a world made dark by sin. So if Jesus is the light, why then does he tell us that we are lights? It's because we are God's representatives. For us to be light, it means we testify to Jesus as the real light. Our lives point to Christ. And so we are ambassadors who represent the light of Christ to a dark and broken world. The illustration you've likely heard is that Jesus is the sun, S-U-N, and we are like the moon. The sun gives off light. It is brilliant, so bright that it's almost too much to look at. But when the sun goes down and the moon comes up, we still have light. Why? Not because the moon produces any light of its own, but because the moon reflects the light of the sun. It can generate no light on its own, and yet it offers us a glimpse of the glory of the sun. We are the moon to Christ's sun. We are lights only as much as we reflect the glory of Christ into the darkness. And so we're called to be lights, people representing God to a world in need of grace. Our hope, our calling, is to be lights to the cross. Looking again at our text, here's what we need to notice about light, is the light shines. I may go without saying, but notice what Jesus says. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a statement of being. You are light. He doesn't say become a light. He doesn't say go get a light. He doesn't say turn on your light. He doesn't say shine brighter. He says you are a light. And the illustration of a city on a hill would have been vivid to them because in that time, with no light pollution, cities on hills were visible for miles and miles away. They were unavoidable to notice because of the light that they produced. Why is this important? Because it means that if you are a believer, the choice isn't really if you will be a light or won't be a light. The question is whether or not you will hide your light. In other words, you are a light. You're always shining. So if you're not being seen, it's because you're purposely choosing to hide your light. That's why as Jesus expands on this teaching, he uses the illustration of a lamp. And he doesn't say you need to light your lamp. What does he say in verse 15? Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, it gives light to all in the house. The point is, you're shining, you're light. So the question is whether or not you've been hiding. Verse 16, then he finishes it by saying, let your light shine before others. In other words, he's not saying, again, you're a flashlight or a lamp that needs to be turned on or lit. You are light itself. And the very nature of light is to shine, meaning if it's not being seen, it's being hidden. So get that. Like if you're a believer here, you are a light. You're always shining. Yet if that's true, then why aren't more people seeing it? Like why aren't more people hearing the gospel? Why isn't our evangelism more powerful? It's because we're hiding it. And I think it's easy for us to kind of soften our disobedience saying like, I really should witness more, right? I think we've all said that. But Jesus is saying something more convicting about our lack of evangelism. It's really an active hiding of our light. Now the question I think becomes, why would we ever do that? Like, why would we ever hide our light? And the problem is, and we'll discuss this more, but we're looking in too much. Simply, we're focused on ourselves. We're worried about what people will think of us and how they'll treat us. We're worried about losing people's affection and admiration and acceptance and approval. But this inward gaze means we will hide our light from others. What does that kind of look like practically? On your notes, well, let's look at four ways we hide our light when we're looking in at ourselves. So four ways. first in your notes, we conceal our Christianity. Jesus says, verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. And this is probably the most self-explanatory. We hide our faith. But at the same time, it can be almost second nature to conceal our faith at some level or in certain situations. In other words, this is making the conscious effort to hide the fact that we're believers or to hide what we truly believe as Christians. So imagine maybe not saying grace before you eat because you're with coworkers, or a controversial topic comes up with your roommate, and you choose not to really say anything because you know how your views are completely politically incorrect. Or your professor is bashing Christianity in class, and you kind of sit quietly in your seat like you're just among the mass of unbelievers. A friend asks what you did over the weekend, and you conveniently leave out church or ministry. Or maybe you don't mind people knowing that you're a Christian, but you kind of hide what you really believe. In other words, people don't mind that you're a Christian as long as you're kind of one of those open-minded Christians who's, you know, into doing good things and serving people. But we hide our faith when people don't know that we believe Christ is the only way. So we conceal. Second, be in our notes, we compromise. We compromise our integrity. We compromise our integrity through living contrary to how we profess to believe. Remember, how we live is part of the big focus of this passage as a whole. While our words are invaluable to evangelism, the focus of this particular passage is on how we live. And so remember the context of our verses that we discussed last week. Right before Jesus mentions being a light, he had been talking about the Beatitudes. They were this countercultural way of living in a fallen world. So whereas the world says, be prideful, Jesus says, be poor in spirit. Whereas the world says to excuse and even celebrate sin, Jesus says to mourn it. Whereas the world says to be strong, Jesus says to be meek. And where the world says to lean into division, Jesus says you should be peacemakers. And this kind of living was meant to be salt in a world decaying in its sin. In other words, as we live out our faith, we're making the place better, we're stopping it from getting worse, with the hope that we can point people to Christ. But think about what that means. When we fail to live out our faith, we're not living the Beatitudes, when we aren't salt, we're compromising our integrity and hiding our light. Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, honorable. So are you compromising your integrity? It can be like really obvious. You cuss, you get drunk, you lose your temper at someone, but you're compromising your faith. You're compromising your witness. But I would think more subtly as well, the bad attitude you demonstrate on the basketball court, the gossip you share about a coworker, the stress you demonstrate during finals, the lack of commitment you show towards church, all these are ways we hide our faith. Because imagine, imagine trying to tell this an unsaved teammate who's seen the worst of you on the baseball diamond or the volleyball court, they need Jesus in their lives. How do you think they take that? Or imagine telling a coworker that has heard you speak poorly about the boss or lose your temper at a coworker that Jesus changes everything. What about your family, your unsaved parents or siblings? Imagine what your faith looks like to them when they've seen your disrespect or your lack of love or your indifference. Is your life proclaiming or concealing Christ by your actions? Third, senior notes, we conform. We conform to the world. Jesus' illustration only works because light is different than darkness. It stands out. Again, back then, a city on a hill would have been seen for miles because it contrasted with the blackness of the night. Well, here again, like the previous point, we're talking about sin, but here I hope you consider just those sins that really don't look out of place in our world. Think about pride or misplaced priorities or materialism. Or what about grumbling and complaining? It seems like innocuous enough. But remember what Paul writes to the Philippians. I read this last week, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're meant to be lights in this crooked and twisted generation, and yet when we grumble and we complain, then we hurt our witness. I mean, usually we don't think about that. Like, is grumbling really that big of a deal? My guess is most of us have grumbled this week about something. And some of you have taken grumbling to an art form. Like you, and you know who you are, and your friends know as well. The verse says, if we grumble, we hide our lights amidst a culture that needs Jesus. A couple more examples. What about stress? We often justify stress. I have finals, finances are tight, work is overwhelming, I'm so busy with a new baby. But in your worry, you're hiding your faith. Because when you're stressed, just like everyone else, why would they care about your God? Like if you can't trust him with your life, why would they trust him with theirs? Think about misplaced priorities. Often, though it's probably unstated, our goal is to be successful in this world. So it's about what we drive or what we wear. It's about job titles and accolades. It's about the prestige of the universities that we went to or our kids go to. It's about athletic achievement on the court or the field. But think about that. You've conformed to this world's understanding of success, and there is zero reason for people to ask you what you're really living for, because, to be honest, it's no different than what they are living for. The point is, we need to be lights. Like, how can we be different than the world for our testimony? I remember years ago, I asked someone how they started coming to Lighthouse. And they said it was because another family on their basketball team would miss games if it conflicted with church. And it showed them that there were things that were more important. That family was different. They had different priorities and different goals, and it had an impact on another family, so much so that they started coming to church. So we thought about that. Your life says something to people around you. Our goal as believers can't be to fit in, but to stand out. Lastly, Diener notes, we congregate. We only congregate with other Christians. Why is this hiding your light? Because you're a light among other lights. Again, the picture in our passage, in a time when light was less common and not everyone had a flashlight on their phones, was that light stood out against the darkness. A city on a hill was about light in the darkness of the mountains. A lamp on a table is about light in a dark room. In our passage, there's a sense of strategy. Lamps should be placed on a stand to give the most light. We need to be placed where we're going to give off the most light. Our deepest fellowship should be with Christians, but we should still be a light in the darkness. And so yeah, this doesn't mean put yourself in compromising positions or in places you'll be tempted to sin. But don't avoid unbelievers altogether. I'm guessing some of you have like unbelieving, you know, coworkers or classmates or just acquaintances, and you're tempted to kind of ignore them and just be with other Christians. But what if you just built a relationship and invested in them? Like we have people in this church, in this room probably right now, who are here because their doctor invited them, or because a coworker reached out to them, or because a classmate brought them. That's being a light. Here's the point. We are light, so the natural thing to do is to shine. And brothers and sisters, our lives are full of opportunities to shine. Not just in those moments where you share the gospel, maybe with a stranger, but really all of life gives opportunities to point to Christ. So when everyone is super stressed at work because of potential layoffs or an impending deadline, that's an evangelistic moment. That's an opportunity to let your light shine. That peace you have and the joy that you demonstrate, that speaks volumes to your faith. When you're with your friends and they're gossiping about someone or making fun of someone behind their back, that's an evangelistic moment. That's an opportunity to let your light shine because your kindness and your courage will say something about Christ and who he is. When you're at school and that person is eating lunch by themselves, that's an evangelistic moment. That's an opportunity to let your light shine. Your willingness just to begin a conversation, to be present, says something about Jesus. Now, hopefully this all makes sense, but it brings us back to the idea, well, then why don't we do it? Why do we struggle? Why is it so hard to look out and look out for and to pursue evangelism opportunities? Because like we said, we're too busy looking in. We're worried about the cost to ourselves. We're worried about the struggle it will invite into our lives. And that inward gaze will make evangelism so hard. So what's the solution to our looking in? You would almost think it's, well, to look out instead, look out to others. But really, our solution is first to look up. And that brings us to our second point. Point number two, sharing our faith is rooted in looking up. It's about right worship and right faith. Now, though evangelism can strike fear in our hearts, I think if you think about it, most of us are evangelists for something. We love to share about our favorite hobby or store or movie or vacation spot or brand or sports team. Like you guys know, for me, I can be an evangelist for certain restaurants. Like I was telling someone this week about a restaurant near one of my kids' schools. It's called the Taco Temple. And here's the thing, I've never even been there. Like I've heard of it. Like I just think the idea of a house of worship is a beautiful thing, right? And I wouldn't say it's idolatry, it's enjoying God's gifts, but again, I advertise it, even though, again, I've never been there. However, if you have gone there to worship or eat, whatever you want to call it, please tell me if it's any good and if I should go. Here's the point, we need to have a passion to make Christ known more than anything else. Like that needs to be our heart. The question is, how do we get there? Because if you think about it, what I said in the first point probably makes sense. We shouldn't hide our faith. But you also probably know that the challenge of evangelism isn't primarily a knowledge issue. Like, did any of you walk in this morning and ask yourself, I wonder if I should hide my faith? Like, I hope he answers that question. Right? If it was only a knowledge issue, then I've already told you what to do, and I could just pray and end the sermon. Like, I'm sure quite a few of you wish I would. The problem isn't first an issue of knowledge. It's what's going on in our hearts. Because the reality is, if we're going to be faithful evangelists, we have to deal with the fears and the worries and the selfishness that resides in our hearts. I think that's why a lot of sermons on evangelism can be a bit unhelpful. Growing up in the church, I heard a ton of them, obviously, and there were certain common categories. There was the guilt trip sermons, like, hey, good Christians, they share their faith. Like, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to tell people about Jesus. There was the fear sermons, you know, people are going to hell, right? If you don't get on this, people are going to die. There was the inspirational sermons. Let me tell you all the amazing times I shared the gospel and people came to faith. And I actually think there's a lot of good to all these things. We should, you know, think through our conviction. We should be concerned about people going to hell. We should hear stories of and testimonies of God's grace. But in the end, they often didn't help me because they didn't address the biggest hindrance, the fears and selfishness of my heart. That's why we didn't stop this message after the first point. Like, here's a bunch of conviction. Stop hiding your faith. Amen. Well, if we're going to overcome our fears and selfishness, it's really important to understand this. What determines whether we hide our faith or share our faith is what we worship. Maybe think about it this way. To some degree, whether or not we evangelize comes down to what motivates us. And so usually we try to motivate ourselves with things like, okay, it's about people avoiding hell. Like, we love people. It's about them avoiding hell. It's about obedience to Christ. Like, I want to obey Christ. And these are good things, really good things. But what happens is that another motivation rises above these, a motivation that's so powerful, it often supersedes all other motivations. What is that motivation? It's ourselves. What stops you from sharing your faith and encourages you to hide your faith is your unwavering commitment to you. And when life is about you, then it's going to be about protecting yourself and about your comfort and about successes. When it's about you, it's going to be about receiving the affection, admiration, acceptance of others. But if this is life, if life is really about us, and these are the things that we want, things that are important to us, what's going to happen? We're going to hide our faith. Because sharing our faith helps with none of those things. And so here's the point. We can try to justify it, but in the end, we hide our faith because we are often unrelenting in our devotion to ourselves, meaning we will never overcome our fears of evangelism until we have a greater desire than our version of our own happiness. Look at our passage. Jesus offers something that transcends it all. He offers something greater to live for, something that we were always meant to live for, were it not for sin, convincing us to live for lesser things. He sets our vision higher by encouraging us to live and evangelize for the glory of God. Look again at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God's glory is meant to be our highest motivation. In fact, that's how we were created. Wired into our spiritual DNA and the spiritual DNA of every human is this longing for the glory of God. It's fundamental to who we are. And this then makes sense of why Jesus says, this is why you let your light shine. God's glory is why you share your faith. John Piper put it this way, and he's talking about missions, but needless to say, I think it applies to all evangelism. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Missions begins and ends in worship. Kind of let that sink in. Missions and evangelism, they begin and end with worship. Well, Jesus' point in part is that when God's glory is our great passion, then we will want more and more people to bring him glory, right? He doesn't say, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and avoid going to hell. No, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's why we do what we do. But that's also why we refuse, but that can be also why we hide our faith. That's when we miss out on the glory of God. So this hopefully makes sense. But here's the thing. Wanting others to bring God glory is only motivation if God's glory matters to us. Again, wanting others to bring God glory only makes a difference if that matters to us. Imagine telling a kid, like, okay, if you do really well, I don't know, whatever you're doing, if you do really well, you can have all the pickled cauliflower you want, right? I don't know. I don't know if that's a thing. If it is, I have a feeling I would probably like it, but still, probably not a little kid's thing. It's only a motivation, right, if it's something that matters to them. God's glory is only motivation if God's glory matters to us, meaning when Jesus is preaching here, he's not just saying, I want more people to bring God glory. He's saying the passion of your life must be God's glory. And understand because why this is significant, because it actually gets to the heart of why we hide our faith or share our faith. It's about the glory that we pursue. It's about what we worship. Let me explain by offering a one-minute summary of something we talk about here often at Lighthouse, but it's that all of life is about worship. And worship is not simply about bowing down to an idol or singing on a Sunday morning. Worship is about what we live for and hope in. It's about what we are in awe of and have an affection for. Ultimately, worship is about what captures our hearts. And understand, we are all worshiping. Everyone in this world worships. Now, we were created to worship God alone, right? He is the one that we are supposed to love and adore and hope in above all things. The problem is that we all worship other things. The Bible calls them idols. We could call them counterfeit gods. It could be money, the approval of others, success. But one of the reasons this is so significant is that our worship drives us. It determines how we live. Our lives are ordered around the things that are most important to us. I think we all get that. Our lives are ordered around the things that are most important to us. And so one of the ways we summarize all this in our counseling class is all of us are worshipers. Every moment is a worship moment, and what we worship will determine how we live. So that's your worship summary. What does this have to do with evangelism? Simply, evangelism is rooted in what we worship. It has to be, right? All life is rooted in worship. So when a door opens to share your faith at school, that's not just an evangelistic moment. That is a worship moment. When someone asks you what you did on the weekend, that's not just an evangelistic moment. That is a worship moment. When everyone at work is stressed and you have an opportunity to witness through your peace and joy, that's a worship moment. When you're tempted to fit in with your friends, cussing, making fun of someone, laughing at the world's humor, that's a worship moment. In each of these situations, we must determine what really matters to us, what we will live for, what will rule our hearts. Consider Jesus' words again. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He's saying what will motivate you to evangelism is the glory that you live for. Of course, that glory is meant to be God's glory, but if not, we will settle for pseudo-glories. One way to think of it is, of why we hide our faith is this. Often our fears and worries come when our idols are threatened. to use a simple illustration, if money is an idol, like something I worship and I trust in, and it's threatened by an economic downturn or potential layoffs at my job, I'm going to be stressed and fearful. What matters to me has been threatened. Now consider what that means to evangelism. One of our biggest idols that we have is the worship of other people and what they think of us. We long for people's approval and admiration and affection. Evangelism threatens that. And so we become anxious and fearful. I use this example almost every time I share about evangelism, but I think it clearly illustrates the point. What would you do if every time you shared the gospel with someone, they loved you for it? Like they thought you were like so smart and so loving and so generous. Imagine they just gave you like this big hug and they said, thank you so much for sharing that news with me. What would you do? I think you would share all the time. You'd go from cubicle to cubicle at work, desk to desk at your school, like telling everyone about Jesus and then just waiting for your hugs. So why don't you? Because often the exact opposite happens. You share, and people don't think you're loving, but judgmental and even mean. They don't think you're smart, but you're ignorant, even a bigot. They don't give you a hug, they give you the cold shoulder. Maybe they just walk away from you. And because we worship people and what they offer us, we just fail to share our faith. And what this means is that your fear and hesitancies aren't first about knowledge or bravery or ability. They're just about your worship. In the end, we want people to like us. Maybe picture it like this. Imagine you're at work, and you have this opportunity that comes up to share the gospel. But you know it's likely going to come at a cost. You know people are going to think less of you, that they might treat you different. You might even suffer some form of persecution. That moment is a worship moment. Because in that moment, like if you love God with all that you are, then you're going to love someone else by sharing the gospel with them, even if it comes with a price. I mean, how can you not? How can you not want people to know the saving grace of Jesus? How can you pass on what might be the only opportunity that some perishing soul has to hear the gospel? But if in that moment what you love is your reputation and what you worship is what people think of you, like if those are your idols, you're not going to love others by sharing the gospel. Instead, you'll protect your idol. You'll protect what's most important to you. And so you'll keep silent. Your reputation's safe. Your coworkers think well of you. They even like you. I mean, they're still headed to hell, but you've protected and you've served your idol well. So hopefully this gives you a better picture of your fears and worries. Your fears and worries in evangelism often come when your idols are threatened. Like if the acceptance of your family is just so important to me, and I think sharing the gospel is going to threaten that, then I'm going to be afraid to share my faith. If the acceptance of my best friend is so important to me, and I think that sharing the gospel will threaten that, then I'll be afraid to share my faith. Again, fear comes when our idols are threatened. Now, this may seem a bit discouraging because you realize that your failure to share your faith is more than just like shyness or lack of knowledge or even just about fear. It's about your worship. It's about you robbing God of his glory. But in reality, our text shows why there is hope in that. Because our passage says that the gospel changes our hearts and the glories that we pursue. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is this saying about what the gospel does? It changes people. It changes their worship. Whereas before they lived for their own glory and the world's glories, being saved means they can now live for God's glory. They were bowing down to the world's idols, and yet when the gospel had its way in them, they give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, that same gospel is at work in us. It also allows us to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's the power of grace. It redirects the inward bent of our hearts, the one that's so concerned about what people think of us and that worships their acceptance, and redirects that worship upwards to God so that we can give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And from that worship overflows love for others, a desire for them to know the Savior of the world. Grace allows us to look up so that we can look out. When we aren't concerned about the wrong glories, the greater glory of God leads to greater love for others. So how do we do this? How can we have our worship change? How we can apply the gospel? It deserves more time, but two simple ideas. Stop looking in and start looking up. Stop looking in and start looking up. So first, stop looking in. And for this, I think repentance can be so powerful. I think sometimes we think of repentance as just like, I'm saying sorry for doing something wrong. Repentance is this beautiful act of faith where we turn from sin, that which is most dangerous to us, and turn to Christ, the one who most loves us. So imagine that opportunity comes to share your faith, and like I described earlier, our minds race with fears and objections and worries as we look in. But what if we stopped that through repentance? And in that moment, we prayed instead, Lord, you've opened a door to share my faith. Forgive me for making this more about me than you. Forgive me for making this about my glory and not yours. Forgive me for seeking my own comfort rather than the salvation of others. And Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness that you love me even in my failures. Thank you for the gospel that forgives me of my sins. Help me to share that gospel with others. I think that kind of repentant prayer, that refusing to look in, will lead to greater boldness. But we can't just look in, we need to look up, and that's the second idea there, start looking up. Now, actually, through repentance, you've already done that, right? Repentance is looking to God, but you need to continue to do that. It could be just enjoying and appreciating your salvation, because we can take our salvation for granted. But remember what Jesus said, he who is forgiven little loves little. If we think little of our salvation, we will think little of our Savior. So we want to grow. It could be studying the Word, listening to sermons that encourage our faith. I think for me, one of the most powerful ways to look up is to have truth ready to meditate on when I'm tempted to look in. So again, that opportunity comes to share your faith and your mind starts to race. Can you look up by meditating on truth? Imagine you thought about truth in this way, and again, maybe it's just a prayer. Lord, I'm pretty scared right now. I know I should share my faith, but I'm tempted to live out my fear. Lord, help me to hold on to the truth, specifically the truth that you always love me. Because that love means I don't actually need the love of this person. I don't need the love of the people around me because I am already fully in perfect love. Don't let me live for the wrong loves. And thank you, too, that your love means that whatever happens from this is your love. If I share the gospel and they come to faith, that's your love. Or if instead I share the gospel and they hate me, it's all your love. And I can trust that your love is right and perfect for me. And so, Lord, help me to hold on to the truth of that. And help me, Lord, to hold on to the truth that your gospel is the power of the salvation for all to believe. This moment isn't actually about me. It's about how articulate I am or how much knowledge I have. It's about you and the power of grace. So help me to believe you can save and help me to trust that your ways and your timing are always best. I can go on, but hopefully you kind of see the picture of what it means to look up rather than in. Okay, I need to close, but let me do that by offering this simple truth. We say this in sermons on occasion, but just what is your next step? Like, don't feel like you have to solve the world's problems. I hope many of you go on missions, you know, go on the mission field. Maybe that's not your first step. What's your next step? Evangelism is daunting, but what simple step can you take? Think about some of the things that Pastor Rich shared earlier, like SALT is just such a good outreach, such a comfortable place to bring people. Could you invite one of the ladies in your life and to that event and fellowship with them and let them hear the gospel, usually a testimony? Maybe VBS, you can invite one of the families in your neighborhood. Or what about the evangelism training at the end of the month that he mentioned? You can not only learn, but you get to practice with other people there to encourage you. And maybe you feel like, okay, I can never do that. I can never just go up to a stranger and share with them the gospel. Then this is your chance. This is the time to do it. We have so many testimonies of people who were so fearful, and then they did it, and they end up being so blessed. And if it still seems too scary, don't forget, stop looking in and start looking up. Beyond that, I would just ask yourself, like, what simple way can you be a light this week? With a church our size, we'll have thousands of opportunities this week to be a light. Thousands of opportunities to be a light. It could be just asking a coworker about their weekend and sharing about yours, including what you learned in church or what you did this weekend at church. It could be demonstrating peace and joy during finals. It could be asking a family member for forgiveness and using the gospel, that as a gospel inroad. It might be spending time with a classmate that doesn't have many friends, even inviting them to church or to youth group. Like young people, you could be talking to the next Pastor Rich and you don't even know it. You're saying, hey, why don't you come to youth group? And one day they could be a pastor. They could be on the mission field. Maybe just having a better attitude with your teammates, serving your spouse or your unbelieving spouse or unbelieving ex-spouse, getting to know a neighbor. Whatever it is, here's the encouragement. Determine something this week and take that next step to be a light. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to be a light, to actually represent you to a world in need of grace. So Lord, help us to consider and to act on our next step for your glory. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.